We are going to be looking at this week, what makes a hero? What makes someone into a hero? Our whole theme is about being a hero of glory. What does it mean to be a hero? So the first question I want to ask is, do you become a hero simply because of strength? Because you're strong. We got a picture of a military platoon there. They're a strong platoon. Does it automatically mean because those guys are a member of that strong platoon that those guys are heroes? You're right. It does not. There is something that can happen, which is a very sad thing that does happen. In the military, you can receive something like this. Now, this isn't a real one. This gives you an idea of what it would look like. It's called a dishonorable discharge. That's where somebody who has joined the army, they've joined the military, which, by the way, our military is full of heroes. But there are some that will join the military where they're surrounded by men that are heroes defending freedom, and they are dishonorably discharged. Down here at the bottom, it says that on this day, this certificate is awarded as a testimonial of dishonest and unfaithful service. Does that sound like something a hero would receive? No. Just because you are in a strong platoon or just because you joined the army doesn't make you a hero. What if you are a hero because you have some abilities? You have an ability to accomplish something. A firefighter can train himself to learn how to deal with and put out a fire. Does that mean he's automatically a hero? You're right, it doesn't. There are some, once again, it's sad, but there are some firefighters that actually get arrested because they love fire. And they have been caught setting fire to people's houses. They love the fire so much, they want to put it out, they want to work with the fire, that they've been caught setting fires and people have died from a firefighter. So that doesn't make them a hero. So we're going to be looking at this week, what does it take for someone to be a hero? And I've been looking forward to tonight because I am going to be talking about my favorite hero. What does it take? Number one, you're going to remember these things. If you take notes, this is something you're going to want to write down. I will be asking you to remember this. A hero defeats. A hero defeats. You see, a hero is not destined or he's not made by what strengths he has or what things that he's able to do, his abilities. A hero is defined by what he has to defeat. If he has no enemy, if he has nothing to overcome, then he can never become a hero. Let me give you some examples of that. A hero is someone who defeats adversity. Now you got to look real close on this picture. He just looks like a regular guy running down the track. Take a close look at his legs and his feet. If you're able to spot it, he doesn't have feet. Because of a disease or because of war, some reason, below his kneecaps, he lost his legs. And yet he's running in a race. That has given him an adversity he had to overcome. He becomes a hero because he overcomes, he defeats adversity. A hero will defeat danger. This smoke right here, you can see a car door open. A car catches on fire. And this firefighter did the opposite of what I would do if I saw a car that was on fire. I would go away from the fire because it's dangerous. This firefighter overcomes, he defeats that danger. And he saved the mother and the daughter from this car because he overcame. That's what made him a hero. He defeated something. A hero defeats the enemy. He has somebody he goes against. He has an enemy, a rival that he has to defeat. And that defeating of the enemy is what turns him into a hero. A hero defeats. I'm going to tell you about my hero. Jesus is my hero. I want to explain to you why. Number one, Jesus is my hero because he defeated sin. He did something that I could not do. He defeated sin. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 14, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every single one of us, every single day, face temptation. This temptation is drawing against our own lust, our own desire to do things that we know are wrong. It's explained in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You see, all of us face these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God." We fail at this. But Jesus is my hero because he defeated sin. Let's look through this story here. The lust of the flesh. When Jesus came to this earth and he was born and we celebrated around Christmas time, Jesus grew up and he grew in favor with God and men. And then one day Jesus faced a test that not a single one of us would have passed. The first thing he faced was the lust of the flesh. Matthew 4:1. "Then was Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." And here's one of the obvious statements of the scriptures. "He was afterward and hungered." You know what it means to fast? You don't eat. For 40 days and 40 nights, you know what Jesus ate? Nothing. Do you think afterwards you would hunger too? I would be starving. I would be like eating my own arm. I can't go a day without eating something. That's just, I like to eat. I don't even have to be hungry to eat. Is there anybody else like that? I don't care. I could just sit down and finish a meal and somebody walk up to me with a cheesecake. I'm stuffed. Here's a cheesecake. Do you want some cheesecake? My answer always is, I could eat. I don't say I'm hungry. I say, I could eat because I like to eat. Here's Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights eating nothing, and afterwards, he hungered. He was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Do you think that sounded good to Jesus at that time? 40 days, no food. He was hungry. The Bible already told it. Do you think bread sounded good to him? Yes. In his flesh, he desired that bread. But whose idea was it to have that bread? The devil's. So if he did what the devil said, it would be disobedience to God. It would be sin. But think about it. Do you think Jesus wanted to turn those stones into bread? Yes, he did. Because he was a man just like me, just like you. He was hungry. Have you ever been in your room and mom's cooking in the kitchen and you can smell the food? Have you ever been there? And you know that supper is about to come, but it's not time yet. And you're sitting in your room and all you can think about is eating. That's it. You're sitting in your room. Maybe you're supposed to be doing your homework, but all you can think about is what are we going to have for supper? And are you like me? Do you like sniff the air trying to figure out what it is? Is that pizza? No, maybe it's spaghetti. I smell something tomato-y. And you're like trying to figure it out. This is what Jesus was like. This thought of bread, fresh baked bread. How many of your mom or your dad bakes fresh baked homemade bread at your house? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can smell it. When you cut it open, it's hot and it steams out, and you're just like, oh, slap some butter on there. I'm about to go to heaven right now. Oh, this is good stuff. This is the same way Jesus thought as a man. He was tempted to do it. He wanted to have some bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was starving. But Jesus looked at the devil Verse number 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus defeated sin from the lust of the flesh. How do you think he did with the lust of the eyes? See, this devil wasn't given up yet. And in verse number 8, it says, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. He takes him up to the top peak, the highest mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. He shows him everything, every land, every people, every nation. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, you guys are smart. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For us, right? When Jesus looked at all these kingdoms, what do you think he saw? Those are the people I love. The devil is telling me he's going to give them all back to me. This is what I came for, because I want them all. And the devil's telling me all I've got to do is fall down and worship him. Do you know what? Jesus was tempted because he saw with his eyes what he wanted. And he was tempted to do it. He was tempted just like we are when we see something that we know doesn't belong to us, but we still want it anyway. And we're tempted to steal. Jesus was tempted, but he looks at the devil. And verse number 10 says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He defeated the sin of the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, just our own selfish pride. Do you think Jesus ever faced pride? Yes, he did. In this same story, as the devil's tempting him, just like he tempts us, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. A pinnacle is the highest spot. If your church has like a steeple on it, that would be where they were at, the very top, the highest part of the roof, the pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. The devil quotes him some scripture. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil looks at Jesus and says, you're God's son. God has promised to protect you. If any other person jumped off here, splat, they're dead. But that's not you, is it? You're the Son of God. God's promised to protect you. Jesus, you have the power to jump off here and survive, don't you? Prove it. Can you do it? You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of things I've seen out here at camp as some boys are standing near the edge of the creek and somebody goes over there and goes, do you think you could jump it? The guy looks like, yeah, I could jump it. Prove it. No, prove it. You think you can do it? Prove it. Come on, what are you, chicken? You ever been there before, guys? In the back of your mind, you're saying, this is stupid, I shouldn't do it. But in the front of your mind, you're going, but if I don't do it, I'm a wuss. Because I said I could. And you're battling with your own selfish pride. Here's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's claimed to be the Son of God. And the devil's going, prove it. What are you, chicken? You don't believe that God's going to protect you? Prove it. In my mind's eye, I have a weird imagination. I can see the devil up there. I can just see it. And Jesus is tempted. Because he's a man. He has that pride. He's tempted in all points just like we were. And he's tempted to just prove it. Yes, I am the Son of God. But if he jumped off, he knows that he would be doing what the devil wanted. God didn't tell him to jump off that pinnacle of the temple. The devil did. And Jesus defeated sin. Verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it teaches us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It blows my mind that God's Son knows what it's like to be tempted. He wanted that bread. He wanted those nations. He wanted to prove that he was who he said he was. He was tempted just like me, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus defeated sin. Sin had no reign over him. He never lost a battle. He never one time slipped up. He went through his entire life from birth to death and sinned not one time. He defeated sin, something that I can't do. But that's not it, because he wasn't done yet. Jesus didn't come just to defeat sin. He also came to defeat death. You see, Jesus came and he faced what every man faces. Romans 5 and verse 12 teaches us this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You see, Jesus is fighting against his enemy of sin, and sin brings along with him his cohort in crime. Right beside sin comes death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I don't care how good you think you are, you're a sinner. I don't care how bad you think somebody else is, they're just a sinner, just like you and just like me. Hebrews 9 and verse 27a says, and it is appointed unto men once to die. We are all going to face death. But here's what's unique. Jesus, God's Son, had the power to defeat sin. Do you think he had the power to defeat death? He did. But did Jesus die? Yes, he did. Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. When death came to Jesus on the cross and says, you're coming with me, you know what Jesus said? Yes, sir. And when death took him down to the pit of the grave and locked Jesus' body into death, you know what Jesus said? Yes, sir. Death defeated Jesus. He died not just death, but the death of the cross. The Bible said, cursed is any man that dies on a tree. Jesus died the most horrible death I believe any man has ever faced. He had the strength to defeat death, but he didn't. He let death take him to the grave. And I imagine that death and the devil were celebrating because they had killed God's Son. I imagine that in hell it was a party. I imagine that where they had Jesus, I picture Jesus, the Son of God, locked in a cell where he cannot get out because death has a hold on him. For one day, they walk by and they spit on Jesus. And I picture him as Jesus just simply sits there in his cell while they spit on him. They mock him. They laugh at him. And the second day, they make more fun of him. And they start jesting and making fun of him and laughing at him and spitting on him. And Jesus just sits there. And the third day comes. And Jesus stands up in his cell. And Jesus defeats what no other person can do. And he defeats death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus was born with the goal of facing death so that you wouldn't have to. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 3 days later, Jesus defeats death. Luke 25, as the disciples and Mary come to the tomb, they find the angels, and the angels, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." He busted out of that cage. He busted out of hell. He busted out of the grave. He didn't stay. Because Jesus is my hero, and he defeated death. Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For 3 days, death stared at Jesus, laughed at him, mocked him, made fun of him. You think he's laughing now? No. Death has been defeated. Jesus is my hero because he defeated sin. He defeated death. But you know what? Jesus is my hero because he's not done yet. One day, my hero will destroy. Now, I want you to understand this word. He defeated sin. He defeated death. One day, he's going to destroy them. There's a difference between defeating somebody and destroying them. Defeating somebody means that they're going to come back and you're going to battle again. Destroying somebody means they're done. They're not getting back up. They're not moving again. They have been destroyed. One day, my Jesus, my hero, is going to destroy the devil, death, and hell itself. He's going to utterly and completely destroy it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then cometh the end. This is future. This hasn't happened yet. The Bible's given us a look into what Jesus is going to one day do. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. One day Jesus is going to take every enemy, every foe. And you want to know who the last person he's going to defeat is? The last person he's going to destroy? Verse number 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There will be no more death. There will be not a single person ever dying again. And you know what's awesome? I know it's going to happen because he's already defeated death. He's already a defeated foe. Death has no hold any longer. There is a picture of Jesus as he comes in his glory, as he comes to destroy every enemy. And I love the picture that he gives us. Revelation 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have, get this, and have the keys of hell and of death. Where do you think he got those keys? When do you think he got those? I imagine, you remember Jesus sitting in the cell as death had him locked in his prison? As Jesus is being mocked, as he's being spat upon. And then the third day, Jesus stands. And I see death as he looks at Jesus standing and coming to the bars. And I can picture in my mind's eyes, death's eyes getting big. Because Jesus hasn't moved yet. He hasn't been trying to fight yet. He thought he had this battle, but Jesus just stood up. And Jesus reaches out his hand and looks at death itself and says, "Give me the keys." You imagine what death did? You know what he did? He gave him the keys. He took the key out and he says, "Here, you can get out of your cell. I'm sorry. And then Jesus says, "No, I said all the keys." And death, "Don't hurt me. I'm sorry." Hands him all the keys. And I once again, I have a weird imagination. I can see Jesus stepping out, unlocking his cell, holding the keys out to everybody that could see, every demon, every devil. And he holds up the keys and says, "I want you to understand something. This is my house. This is mine. I own it. You can't stop me." And you know what they did? They cowered in the corner. You know why? Because they knew he was right. Because Jesus defeated them. He didn't even have to raise a finger. All he had to do was say, "Give me the keys." One day when he comes to destroy him, he's going to flaunt those keys and say, "Hey, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And by the way, I have the keys to hell and of death. I own it. I am the hero. This is my hero. Revelation 20 and verse 10. This is Jesus destroying death, the grave, hell, the devil. He's destroying it all. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Jesus takes death and hell itself and destroys it. The lake of fire was destined, created for this purpose right here. Jesus is my hero. I want to try and tell you a story that I have not told in public as far as I can remember. I think in private, I can say I have told this story to only about 5 people. And I normally can't get through the story. This is true. This happened to me, and I'm going to tell you exactly as best I can the way it happened. When I was in between 10 to 12 years old, I was at church. And there was a building project going on at our church. And so they had built up a huge mound of dirt. It was this basic mountain. And me and some of the other boys would go out and play on it, play King of the Mountain, those kind of things. And this particular Sunday, a boy had brought his bicycle. And we were taking the bicycle from the top and riding it down to the bottom. It was very steep. Everybody that rode this thing, you had to ride the brakes all the way down just so you could keep yourself from going too fast. This was one of those pride of life moments for me as they were trying to get me to get on the bike and ride down. I knew my parents wouldn't want me to in my Sunday clothes. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't want to be a chicken. So I found myself on the top of this dirt mountain, on top of this bicycle, and I pushed myself down the hill. Now, the bike that I was used to riding, that I had always ridden, had handbrakes that you would squeeze. This bike didn't have any brakes, I found out very quickly. It had the back pedal brakes. Well, in that quick moment, I didn't remember to try that, and so I went down the hill, no brakes whatsoever. I basically fell down this hill. And when I hit the bottom, there was a rock about that big, and my head met that rock. I knocked myself out. What I remember is I was out long enough that they ran and got my dad from the church, and my dad came, and I woke up. I came to with my dad picking me up. My dad knew it was a serious injury. He checked on me. He had been a nurse. He knew what to look for. He thought I might be okay, and so he took me home. I went home, and my dad just kept working with me, cleaned off the blood. It was a head injury. There was blood everywhere. And my dad was taking care of me, and my dad really started getting on my nerves because he was asking me the stupidest questions he could. What's your phone number? I'm almost 12 years old, Dad. I know my phone. What's your phone number? Okay, so I tell him my phone number. What's your address? I'm like, I learned that when I was 6. I know my address. What's your address? So I'd answer him. He kept asking me the dumbest, simplest questions. But I remember very specifically, as I sat there on the edge of my bed, my dad looked at me asking me dumb questions, and he said, what's your name? And I felt, another stupid question. What's my name? And I went to answer my dad, and I could not remember my name. It was the weirdest feeling in the world. I knew I should know my name, but I didn't know my name. And I instantly started realizing something is not right. I should know this, but I don't know this. And I could see my dad's eyes starting to get big, like he was starting to get worried. And my dad looked at me and he said, who am I? I didn't know who he was. I had no clue who my dad was. And instantly, I was scared. More scared than I've ever been in my entire life. The next thing I remember was saying, I can't see because I went blind. I couldn't see a thing. What happened next was two different stories. The story that my dad tells me actually happened, and what I remember happening. My dad tells me that the moment I said, I can't see, he swooped me up, ran me to the truck, seatbelted me in the truck, and flew to the hospital. I don't remember that happening. What I remember happening is I couldn't see. And I didn't know who it was that was picking me up and carrying me. And I didn't know where I was going. All I knew was I don't want to go. I don't know who you are. I don't want to go. And I fought my dad all the way to the truck. All the way, my dad says that he couldn't get me seatbelted in the truck. He had to throw me in the back seat as I kicked and screamed and tore into the seat itself, trying to get out of that car. My dad got me to the hospital, and he tells me that when we got to the hospital, the doctors and the nurses instantly surrounded the vehicle and tried getting me out and had to literally pry me out of the vehicle. I kicked and I screamed all the way to the hospital room. My dad tells me that the only way they could work on me and help me with the concussion that I had, the head wound that I had received, was they had to give me some medicine, but I would not be still. I was kicking, I was screaming. And so my dad pushes me on the bed and climbs on top of me. He puts both hands on my hands, both feet on top of my feet, and pins me to the bed at about 11 years old. And my dad says that I was so scared that I literally picked him up and threw him across the room. That's how scared I was. I want to explain to you why. Because in my mind's eye, I knew one thing. I couldn't see. I didn't know who was taking me. I could hear screaming and yelling, and I didn't want to go. But I couldn't stop. Every time I turned around, something or someone was grabbing me, and I, in my mind's eye, knew I was going to hell. And just thinking about it scares me, because I was sure that I was on my way to hell. Revelation 20 and verse 15, not only is Jesus destroying death, the grave, the devil, and hell, but and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I share something with you? There's a reason I can tell that story. The reason is because I now have a hero. I'm not scared of hell anymore. You know why? Because I know my name is written in the book of life. I have a hero that defeated sin. And I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong, but I don't have to worry about it because my hero has already defeated my sin. I know that one day I'm going to face death. Just like any other man, I'm going to face death. But you know what? I don't have to worry about it because death has no victory over me because my hero has already defeated death. And you know what? When I think about that day as a child, I thought I was on my way to a place called hell. I don't have to worry about that anymore because my hero is going to destroy hell. The question I want to ask you tonight, is he your hero? Oh, I can tell you how awesome Jesus is. I can tell you that he's the best hero out there. I can tell you how he defeated your sin, how he's already defeated death. I can tell you about how amazing he is. You can even look at me and tell me the exact same story. You can tell me about how you've heard about Jesus growing up. You heard about him in Sunday school. You've heard about him in junior church. You've heard about him from your preacher. You know all about how big a hero Jesus is. That doesn't make him your hero. I want to ask you a question. When my hero comes back and completely destroys death, the grave, hell, the devil, will he also destroy you? Will he also throw you into that lake of fire because you refuse to make him your hero? Because you never looked at Christ and said, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you. I want you to be my hero. When I was a teenager, I came to an altar and I did what I had done many, many a time. I came to the altar and I said, God, I'm going to try my best to be good enough to earn heaven. I was trying to get heaven. I wanted to be my own hero. I wanted to be good enough. But as a teenager, I came to an altar. And I realized that I couldn't do it myself. And I needed a hero to save me. I needed to call on someone to save me. I couldn't call on some fake superhero with some fake ability. I could call out his name all day long, and that superhero would never come. But the moment as a teenager, I got on my knees and I said, God, I give up. He ran to my rescue, and my hero saved me. He defeated my sin. He defeated death. And one day, I am going to watch from the corridors of heaven as he destroys it all. And I'm going to stand with my hero, and I'm going to say, that's my God. That's my hero. He saved me. Can you do that? Or will you be on your way, going where you don't want to go, being drugged by things you don't understand, and being cast, kicking and screaming, into the lake of fire? Because he's a hero, but he's not your hero. Let me have everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed while we pray. Nobody's looking around. If you're in here and you can say, Mr. Mike, that's my hero. I know I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I do not have to face a place called hell. Would you raise your hand up? And then you can put it right back down. That's great. Maybe you're in here tonight and you're thinking, Mr. Mike, Jesus is going to destroy death and hell. And I don't know if he's going to destroy me. I don't know if Jesus is my hero. I don't even know what it means to believe on Jesus and to trust in him.